Exodus, is this operating right? Have I got it on right? Exodus chapter 3. And the focus of our attention will be verses 15 to 22. I'm not exactly sure whether I should mention now or later the fact that in the beginning of chapter 3, Moses meets the Christ. It says the angel of the Lord is in the burning bush. But that often means in the Old Testament a pre-incarnate appearance of God, of Jesus, of the Christ. And in this case it is, because it's clearly God that's appearing to Moses. Remember, as you just know about the burning bush, it's God that appears to him, and God that speaks in the first person to him, and God that permits worship. The most glorious angel will not permit man to worship him. This is not a glorious angel. This is the Son of God himself. And here he is confronting Moses, and it's he that is talking to Moses. And I know sooner or later I'll get to that, but I'd like to just mention at the beginning, it's this one that is speaking to Moses as he gives directive to how Moses will build a picture of his kingdom. Follow along with me in chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so that you shall plunder the Egyptians." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you as you speak to us from your word. We hear your voice to your servant Moses, and we receive it as your voice to us. We worship you, we bless you, we exalt your great name tonight. And we pray that you'd grant us your Holy Spirit, according to your promise to give the Spirit to them that ask, in order that the things of Christ may be taken and given to us, and that you will reveal yourself to us in a powerful and a personal way. Speak to us tonight, we pray, Lord. Grant us your Holy Spirit as we open your word. We love you, we praise you, and we exalt you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor opened the first chapter of Ephesians to us this morning, an idea came to my mind relating to a film that I saw not long ago. It's Amadeus. It's the story, sort of roughly, of Mozart. And there's one passage, the thing that came to my mind, late in the film, people are putting pressure on Mozart to produce the opera that he promised to produce. And they put pressure on him. And he says, it is finished. Where is it? And Mozart says, here. Which is astonishing. When you consider all the details that are involved in the producing of an opera, and they're all here. And you marvel at the amazing genius that God granted to one man. And not to say that he used it always for your glory, for his God's glory, but he certainly gives something for us to praise God for. But the thing is, it was here. And I thought of that, I suppose, this morning, because the demonstration of what God is doing is displayed. And you can see that it all, from eternity, with regard to the mind of God, was here. God had it all planned. God had it all thought out. God had all the details arranged in his thinking, what he was going to do. And it was from all eternity that God intended to send the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, the redemption that he purposed for his people in order to glorify his name. He purposed it from all eternity. And it was in his mind completely, even more completely than it ended up 1,500 years after Moses, in the mind of Paul. This amazing display was in the mind of Paul 1,500 years after the time of Moses. But to see it in the mind, and I'm sure it's far greater in the mind of God even than Paul saw, but is to realize it was all in the mind of God from all eternity. It's just a reason to worship and be amazed and stand in awe of this great and wonderful God. And as we look at this passage, we realize that God is coming to Moses and giving him a project of building a picture of the kingdom of God. He doesn't come the way he came to Paul, explaining all the details and telling all the glory and bringing together all the strands, because many of those strands don't even exist yet except in the mind of God. These are all to be worked out in the course of the time between Moses and Paul. All the things worked out that manifest the wonderful things that Paul declares to us in that glorious chapter. They're all to be worked out. And Moses, having met God, is called to work to establish a picture of the kingdom of God on earth. And he doesn't go to all the details any more than a kindergarten teacher in teaching the alphabet will go through all the ramifications of the values of knowing the alphabet. She doesn't explain to the child all the implications. But she starts with the alphabet. And here he's talking with something more complicated than an alphabet, but it's presenting, having Moses present a picture of the kingdom of God. This passage is wonderful with regard to that. We'd like to look just at, in a simple way, I'd like to go through the things and notice how this pictures what the kingdom of God is. We've seen it displayed in that wonderful way in Ephesians. This pictures it. At the beginning, when he begins to establish in the world the picture of the kingdom of God that he begins with Moses. I'd like to go back through it, and really what I'm going to do, because I can't take the time to reread everything that we see, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through the verses and indicate what Moses is to picture in this kingdom of God that he's giving. It's just the beginning. It's just starting. It hasn't been done yet, but he's telling him, this is what you're to picture. And I'll just go over, you can check yourself afterwards, or just scan it as I look at it, but Exodus 3, verse 15a, pictures a God who has a special people that he has chosen. Crucial to the whole idea of what God's doing, who God is, he has a special people that he's chosen. Exodus 3, 15b, God has chosen them for the glory of his name. They're not fundamental to the things we looked at this morning. God has chosen these people for the glory of his name. It's here, in the beginning, as he starts to manifest it. Exodus 3, 16, God feels affection and compassion for the people that he has chosen. That's to be shown in what Moses is seeking to establish, that God, this God of heaven and earth, feels affection and compassion for the people that he's chosen. Exodus 3, 17a, God's intention is to rescue his people. Fundamental for what he wants us to know, his intention is to rescue his people. 3:17b, God has determined to deliver and to reward them with abundant blessing. Exodus 3:18, God intends his people to confront a selfish and unbelieving world in the power of his gospel. Exodus 3:19a, God knows that the unbelieving world will not accept the testimony of his servants. 19b, God knows that his kingdom will be established only by the supernatural working of his power in the midst of men. Verse 20, what takes place in his people is only by his supernatural working in them to strengthen and to deliver them. 3:21, his deliverance will wonderfully enrich them. 3:22, they are to take hold of what God has promised in obedience to him. The reality of God accomplishing these things is what the next books of Moses, from there on in the books of Moses, is all about. God manifesting, God making clear that he's this kind of God. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we love. He's a God who has a special people that he has chosen. He's chosen them for the glory of his name. He feels affection and compassion for the people he's chosen. God's intention is to rescue his people. God is determined to deliver and to reward them with abundant blessing. God intends his people to confront a selfish and unbelieving world in the power of his gospel. God knows that the unbelieving world will not accept the testimony of his servants. God knows that his kingdom will be established only by the supernatural working of his power in the midst of men. What takes place in his people is only by his supernatural working in them to strengthen and to deliver them. His deliverance will be wonderfully enriching to them. They are to take hold of what God has promised in obedience to him. Wonderful display of this God that wants himself to be known, who appears to Moses and desires that he will be known among the nations by what Moses is called to accomplish. Moses, in response to Jesus, takes the responsibility and gives himself to it and is committed, whatever might be against him and whatever difficulties he has, to hold fast to the Lord and to serve him faithfully and honestly, to live for him and to reach out and to seek to accomplish what brings glory to his name. Moses is moved to glorify God with his life and do what God's called him to do. Beautiful picture. But we could say it's a picture for us. What has God called you to? A relationship to himself. He's manifested himself to you in such a way as you know and believe who Jesus is. He's made you willing in the day of his power. Now, it may be that there'll be some things to be worked out. Moses doesn't jump right at it. He sort of would rather somebody else be sent. There's things that he works through to get to that sense of commitment and determination to live for the God of heaven and earth. But he has that determination, and he's committed to live for the God of heaven and earth and will overcome every obstacle that comes in order to glorify the one who has appeared to him and has set him the task of living for him in a wicked and a godless generation. It's beautiful to see it in Moses, but isn't that what God has called us to? Personal relationship with him, bowing before him, taking our sandals off because it's holy ground, to be in his presence, impressed us with the wonder of who we serve, made us to realize the greatness of our God, and give us a heart to say, I'm willing to serve this God. I'm willing to overcome every obstacle that comes. I'm willing to stand for him. Whatever happens to me, I'm willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and build his kingdom. I'm willing that the work that I do be a picture of his kingdom. Moses' work was to work out a picture of God's kingdom. Isn't that the job that God's given to you? In your life, to work out the picture of God's kingdom in your life. Are there not circumstances in your life? Is your life itself not a circumstance where God would have you make a picture of the kingdom of God in your life? In the way you respond, in the way you know his power, the way you lean upon him, the way you look to him, the way you manifest the power that he's done in you, and the way you're an instrument of reaching out to bring that power to others. Hasn't God called you to that? He certainly hasn't called you to build a huge nation, and he hasn't called you to be involved with the lives of millions of people in such a way, but what about where you are? Is that not what he wants you to do? To show by your life a picture of the kingdom of God. Demonstrate the reality of the power of God. Live in the power that God provides in Jesus, and reach out to be an instrument to reach other people and bring them to a knowledge of him. And to those that will not have him, to be a powerful testimony of the power of God in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Hasn't God called us to a high and holy calling that we're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to give our life to him. We're to worship him. We're to be in awe and amazement of him. And we are to be given to reach out in the way that God has ordained for us to do. What a wonderful thing that this great picture of the kingdom of God that we saw this morning is something we know. We saw this morning the wonder of what it is to know God, what it is to be aware of his kingdom, what it is to see his mighty power work, what it is to see him demonstrate his power in the lives of others through us. What a wonderful picture it is. Let it be that. What did God call us for? He's called us. Why did Paul present it? In order that people might know what God has done, but they might be what God's called them to be. Isn't it there to stir us to live for God, to live for Christ? Stir us to be like Moses. With all the obstacles against him and knowing he's going to have problems and knowing he will face those who will not accept what he has to say, what does he do? What can he do? He serves the Lord. He stands. He declares God's truth. And at times he stands back and sees God work. But Moses is there to be, well, in a unique place in all of history, it's true. And a great deal of this Bible would have no meaning at all if it weren't for what Moses' life brought to pass. The books are constantly referring back to what they see in the books of the first five books of the Old Testament are fundamental to everything. All these things are the working out of the amazing effect of God working in this way, this God working in this way in this world. It's a wonderful thing. It's glorious, and it's obviously produced a book that is read throughout the whole world and changes the lives of those that read. It's a wonderful story that people long to be a part of. But certainly in your little way, that's what God wants you to be. One who has met Jesus Christ, has been transformed by him, has been brought into obedience to him, and given not just a willingness to knuckle under, but a heart to want to please God. It wasn't that Moses was great because he knuckled under to God. And you won't be great because you knuckle under to God. You'll be great when you're humbled in the presence of God and look to him for the strength to do what you can't do. If Moses had been told the whole picture, if God had somehow flashed into his mind the fullness of all that would be involved, would that have particularly helped him? No, his perplexity at times was reason why he learned. Because of his perplexity. Because he didn't know. Because he had to solve questions that didn't have the answers like that. He didn't have the answers that Paul had. But it wasn't God's purpose for him to have them. It's his purpose for Paul to have them because Moses had the ones he had. It's a wonderful picture of what God did with Moses, what God did with Paul, and what God will do with us. What will he have us do? What would he have us be? Well, he'd have us bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender our life to him, look for opportunities to do whatever he calls us to do. Are we not every day to look for those good deeds that God has prepared beforehand to be done? Are we not to walk in humility before God with eyes open to see how we might serve him? To build a picture of his kingdom out of our own lives. If we're parents, build within our family a picture of his kingdom. If we're not parents, wherever we are, build in our situation a picture of his kingdom, even as truly as Moses was called, to build a picture of God's kingdom. And the wonder of all that's involved can be manifest in our life too. We don't have to imitate what Moses did, but we imitate a faith and trust in the Moses who went in obedience to God to display this kind of God. And so our lives desire to be displaying this kind of God. And it really has its connection through the whole Bible and comes ultimately to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Aren't those things pictured in what God was saying he wanted Moses to do? It's just wonderful how it connects everything. Everything grows from this, and everything's connected with this, and it's all condensed with this into God's declaration. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our lives are to display a people loved and pitied by God, a people delivered from bondage, a people rescued by his mighty power, a people made rich by his reward, a people with a promise of a future blessing, a people displaying the glory of his great name. Isn't that what he wants you to be? Isn't that what he wanted to build within the people of Israel? And isn't what he wants for you? Look at the list. The list is so clear. Isn't this what God wants? This that he's shown here, isn't that what he wants? Doesn't he want, and I go over it again, a people loved and pitied. He's calling you as a people loved and pitied. A people delivered from bondage. Are you in bondage? What is it that keeps you in bondage? Is it God's will that you continue in bondage or that you come free? His purpose is that you be free. Be a testimony to one who was freed from bondage by the power of God through Jesus Christ. A people rescued by God's almighty power. People that live in thankfulness because they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He rescued us not by by physical power, but by the power of His Holy Spirit. A people made rich by His reward. What a blessing to be a person who's been made rich by His reward. May God give us a heart that longs for that and work that out in our life. A people with a promise of future blessing. Does He not call us to live in light of the promise of future blessing? Those things are given to us. And God wants you to live like that, and me like that. A people displaying the glory of His name. May God lift our vision. Look at this passage and realize that Moses is responding to an encounter with Jesus Christ. 1,500 years before He was born, the eternal God, second person of the Trinity, meeting with Moses to do something in his life and to use him in the life of a whole nation. Maybe it's good for us to think the God of heaven and earth came to earth, accomplished what was needed for me to know Him, and sent His Holy Spirit to use my life to build a picture of His kingdom. And He will give me grace to stand against the opposition, to be strong and unwavering when I'm clashing with all the troubles and the struggles of a world that opposes. God's called me to stand in the key place when He's moving mightily around me. God's called me to live the kind of life that Moses did. God wants me to be in my little place like Moses in his little place. His started out little. It wasn't one of the greatest nations of the world. It was rather one of the smallest nations. Moses stood there in order to glorify God in this way. Well, may God bring those things back to our own mind. If God could save us, He could save the people that we're dealing with. Our life can be a testimony. We are delivered from the power of darkness to live for Jesus Christ. If we could be saved, they could be saved. May our lives be such as to testify of that, and for us to be able to give glory to God as the God who... Well, I want to, just in closing, I want to go over those things that I gave the verses for, but I'd like to look at them again. God has a special people that He has chosen. God has chosen them for the glory of His name. God feels affection and compassion for the people He has chosen. God's intention is to rescue His people. God is determined to deliver and to reward them with abundant blessing. God intends His people to confront a selfish and unbelieving world in the power of His gospel. God knows that the unbelieving world will not accept the testimony of His servants. God knows that the kingdom will be established only by the supernatural working of His power in the midst of men. What takes place in His people is only by His supernatural working in them to strengthen and deliver them. His deliverance will wonderfully enrich them. They are to take hold of what God has promised in obedience to Him. May God cause these things to come back to our minds as we think about our considerations. We read back over the passage, and may the Lord bring it to our own hearts that we might live for Him. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for the display of the glory and the wonder of Your kingdom that we saw this morning as we looked at Ephesians 1. But we thank You for the display that we find in Exodus 3, where You single out one man, come into a personal relationship with him, and purpose to use him to build a picture of Your kingdom. Thank You for the kind of God You are and what You wish to reveal about Yourself. And thank You, Lord, that You've been pleased to show us those things. We believe You're that kind of a God, and we have experienced, and we give You glory for the things that you have given to us. Lord, we pray you'll help us. Grant us grace that our own lives will be pictures of the kingdom of God. And give us grace to stand fast for you in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation in which we shine as lights. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. We bow before you. We exalt your great name. We humble ourselves. And we say, here I am, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send us, Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.